I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm or a song, if you like, of forgiveness. A song that is expressed from the heart of one who has been forgiven. The joy of somebody who really, truly knows, my sins are washed. My iniquities are cleansed. Jesus himself said that, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And you'll remember that he spoke that in terms of the woman who came and anointed him with, and cried over him and so forth. She had been forgiven much, and Jesus said that she loved much. David was a man who knew what it was to be forgiven much, because he was a man who knew what it was to sin much. Before we get into this particular psalm, let me just give you the background. Of course, it's probably the most notorious issue that ever took place in David's life, that being his breach of the covenant of God and man, whereby he took that woman, Bathsheba, and had relations with her. She conceived a child. And all the while, her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was one of David's most trusted and mighty men. And Uriah, at the time that David took Bathsheba, was out in the field protecting his king and country. And it was during that time that David looked down upon the rooftops of the houses there in Jerusalem and there saw a very, very beautiful woman bathing, inquired about her, sent for her, and had his way with her. And then there was a period of David's life that must have been quite dark where he covered that sin, if you will, and lived in that sin. He lived his life just kind of walking out that sin and the reality of that sin, all the while kind of just being the king, you know, and carrying on like nothing's really changed, you know, nothing's really different, but there's a great many things that are different. And then after a number of months, probably somewhere around 8-9 months or so, the Lord chose to finally confront David with his sin. And he did it through a man, a prophet named Nathan, who came to David, taking his very life in his hands, as many prophets had done before him and after. And he confronted David by telling him first a story. And you probably know the story. After which David was confronted with his own sinfulness toward this situation. And David, to his credit, broke immediately upon being confronted with that sin. And I always appreciated that about David. I always thought that was one of the neatest things about David. There's two things I like, frankly. One thing I like is more on God's side. You know how it's really neat, isn't it, that God's heroes in the Bible are given to us in all their with all their warts and wrinkles. I mean, I really like that. I really like the fact that the Bible takes guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and so forth and lets us see their mistakes. I mean, in glorious technicolor, you know. And I appreciate that about God. But I also appreciate how David responds when his sin is exposed and there's just this brokenness in his life. And he says, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. And so this psalm, this 32nd psalm, is basically David's song of rejoicing, having been forgiven from this particular sin. And he begins it in verse 1 by announcing that blessed, and the word could also be translated simply happy, but blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Again, he pronounces a happy state upon this individual who has been forgiven. But you'll notice what he's been forgiven for. And I think David is using different words here to describe sin. And you'll notice that he does here. to really emphasize the fact that he has sinned. And he wants to emphasize how big God's forgiveness is here. And so he uses the word transgressions. He uses the word sin. And then we have the phrase in the NIV that says sin the Lord does not count against him. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the first one is transgressions. And you probably know what that means, but for the sake of information, a transgression is an act of intentional wrongdoing. In other words, I know what the rule is. I know right where the guideline is. And knowing that, I crossed it anyway. That is a transgression. So you see, that's a pretty heinous thing. I mean, I know exactly what I'm doing. But I do it anyway. Because I choose to do it. Full knowledge of the wrong. The next word that he uses here is basically just the word sin, and it means a missing of the mark. Now, think about this for a minute, because if you think of it in terms of an archer who's got a target, you know, in the distance, and he's taking out his arrow and putting it in his bow and pulling it back, and he lets that arrow go and he misses the mark. And that is really the definition of this word sin. But think about it. He's trying to hit the target. He just missed because he's human. That's really what the definition of sin is. He's not necessarily trying to do wrong. But he misses because we miss. We live our lives in such a way, you know, that our fallibility being what it is, we miss the mark. And that's what that word sin really means. And then the last interesting word is a single word in the Hebrew, but in the NIV they translated it with the whole phrase, sin the Lord does not count against him. And it's all caught up in one single Hebrew word, and it's the word evan. And it literally means punishment for iniquity. And that is why if you have a different Bible translation this morning, your Bible may in fact just say iniquity. And the word iniquity means twisted or bent. And so there are these three words that Paul uses. There's this act of knowingly violating the law and the guidelines of the Lord. There's this idea of missing the mark. I'm trying to hit it, but I miss it anyway. And then there's this idea of the fact of my life being twisted and bent. And this is kind of what Paul talks about when he says, I want to do good, but I just can't do it. And all these different words are used to, you know, why? Because David, I believe, wants to highlight, first of all, how bad sin is, and second of all, how good God's forgiveness is, because that is really the theme of this psalm, how good God's forgiveness is. Let me read again verse 2 with you. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Did you catch that last part? In whose spirit is no deceit. Now remember, David is writing this particular psalm after he's essentially come to his senses over this issue. But he's finally gotten to the place where this is all out in the open. Do you guys remember, of course you know what it's like. I don't have to ask the question. I can just say, you know what it's like to go through a situation where you're involved in some kind of sinful activity, some kind of sinful behavior, but you're not dealing with it. And however long that might be, for David it was several months. For you and I it could be that or longer. And we are just living that kind of a lifestyle, and we're moving on, and we're doing our best to hide it. And you know, and we can even be coming to church and smiling and, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? Shaking hands and the whole nine yards. But we know that we know something in our life isn't right. But we're hiding it. We're really not thinking about it. We're really not even acknowledging it at this point. We're just kind of, it's just kind of there. And it's a self-imposed deceitfulness that has kind of a numbing effect on our entire lives. But now David he's got it out there. He says, you know, no more deceit. No more charades, you know. I'm not going to live this life anymore. And as David goes on in verse 3, he begins to describe what I like to call the misery of a believer who is living, though, in that time of hiding one's sin and kind of pretending that it's not there. Because, again, David knew that he wasn't right with God. And so he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Beautiful language here. In other words, he's saying, when I refused to come before God and confess my sin, it literally took a physical toll on my body. A physical toll on my body. He says, my bones wasted away, or as the New King James has it, my bones grew old. I think that's fascinating. You know, it's interesting. My bones grew old. Years ago, when Sue was pregnant with one of our kids, I can't remember which one, it was one of the last two, she was sitting in the doctor's office reading one of those medical magazines that they keep in there. And she was reading a study that had taken place about bone density in particularly women, and it classified women according to age and according to whether they were worriers, stressed in their lives, or whether they were kind of more the carefree personality, you know, happy-go-lucky, and really didn't deal with a great deal of stress in their lives. And it was really interesting that the study showed that those who were worriers, those who were stressed out, had bones that were significantly older than their physical age. Their bone structure literally was that of an older person, if you will. And by the same token, the other person, the person that was more carefree, the less stressed individual, or whatever you want to say, had a perhaps even a higher physical age, but a bone structure of a much younger person. Isn't that interesting? And it ought not to be surprising to us that the Word of God, you know, reveals these sorts of things. Here in the New King James, where it says, my bones grew older. In fact, if you guys, one of the most popular verses in the Bible from Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Have you ever read about two verses down? It goes on to say, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Isn't that interesting? So trusting in the Lord, resting in Him, just having that openness of just, oh, God, you're in control. I'm going to give these things to you. There is an actual nourishing factor to one's physical body that takes place. I think that David here is talking about very real physical effects that can take place in somebody's body when they are holding back an area of unconfessed sin. I mean, good grief. Think about the last 10, 20 years and the incredible information that we have uncovered related to health as far with a person's diet. You know, we've learned that a person's diet can make a huge difference in their behavior, their health, their mental state, and so forth. It's absolutely amazing. Now think about this issue related to holding back in the area of sin, unconfessed sin in my life, where there's something in my life and God is convicting me and His hand is upon me and I can feel it, but I'm denying it and I'm living in that state of self-deceit, if you will, and I'm just not coming to the Lord. And David knew that heaviness. In fact, he says, if you look with me in verse 4, he says, for day and night, he says, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Wow. That's a word picture, isn't it? I don't know if any of you have ever suffered from heat stroke before, but it's terrible. It is absolutely terrible. I mean, it can put you in bed, you know, for a period of time just as your body's recovering from that. And I think David is speaking about something like that, a physical similarity, if you will, to heat stroke, where during this time where he refused to come face to face with his sin, he felt like his body was just being dried up. His life was just being dried up. And certainly on a physical level, but I think on another level as well. The word strength here, as it is, if you look with me again in verse 4 in the NIV, the word strength is and it might be vitality in your Bible. Get this. This is interesting. It literally means life juices. Isn't that weird? Yeah, when he says, my life juices were literally sapped or dried up, if you will, as in a time of the heat of summer or whatever. He's talking about a time of dehydration that can come upon the body and the soul and the spirit. And you know what it's like, don't you? When you come to church and you know that you are as dry as dust, And there is no vitality in your relationship with the Lord. And your prayer life and your time in the Word and so forth is just dry. It's there's not a whole lot going on there. And I think that David's life kind of was like that during this season where he was holding back from the Lord. That vitality is just sapped from your body and from your relationship with the Lord. And so you see, David is, this is good of him, frankly. I appreciate the fact that he is revealing for us, you know, the private inward price that we pay when we refuse to bring those things to the Lord and confess them. Because there is a price, isn't there? There's a price that we pay. And I appreciate David showing this and making this beautiful word picture for us, because you see, this is one of those things that you can't always see on the outside. And you can come to church. And you can greet people in the hall. And we can do our little casual, hey, how's it going sort of a thing, you know, where we don't expect to receive an answer. And yet and yet we respond in our equally casual way of saying, yeah, it's great. Doing good. How you doing? Yeah. And all the while inside we're shriveling up. Our relationship with the Lord is shriveling up. It's dried up. It's in an arid, dehydrated place. And it's sad, and I think we can all relate to it. You know, Solomon, David's son, was a man who'd been given more wisdom than any other man on the face of the earth. And it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, he looked out upon the sons of men. And he observed this. He said, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's kind of a little synopsis, a little observation of what David is describing for us here in this psalm. The hardness of that life of transgression that I have refused to bring to God and refused to get right with God. And why have I refused? Why have I held back? Oh, I suppose there's probably about as many answers to that as there are people. But I want you to look, people, I want you to be careful to notice here in verse 5 how the whole tide of this thing now turns. And he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Notice those three words there again, sin, iniquity, sin missing the mark, iniquity bent and twisted, transgression. I know what I did was wrong. I knew it before I did it. And he says, I confessed it and I acknowledge this before the Lord. And this is such an important thing, because David is saying here, I decided in my heart and mind I was going to stop living that lie. I was going to stop living that life of self-deception. That life of a cover-up where I'm going to pretend like things are okay, but inside I know that I'm drying up. I know that I'm withering away in my heart, in my heart of hearts. I smile and I might bring my Bible to church and even lift my hands when the music's going on, but I'm dying on the inside. And I decided I'm done with all of that. And I'm going to bring this out before God. And I'm going to say, God, look what I've done. And I confess it. And I acknowledge it. I point to it and say, that's me. That's my address. That's right where I live. That's not anybody else. It's my issue. I'm going to stop living. And did you notice here the Lord's response? I'm just, of all the things that God could do. And I think this is probably one of the reasons why we don't come and confess these things before the Lord sometimes, because if we were going to write this verse for our life, it would probably say, I mean, our fears would say something like, I confessed my sin before the Lord. I decided I wasn't going to cover it up anymore. So I came to the Lord and I told him, and he killed me. That's probably what we're worried about most. And he knocked me flat on my back. Have you ever seen parents do this with their kids? They know their kids are guilty of something. And so they get down kind of at their level and they say, honey, you can tell me if you did it. Just tell me if you did it. And the kid finally, they go, yeah, I did it. And they go, what? You know, go to your room, kawako, you know, or something like that. And it's kind of like, ooh, you know. And I really believe that there are a lot of people who think that God responds that way to his children. He's kind of there, you know, waiting around saying, so what'd you do today? As if he doesn't know anyway. And then we finally get around to saying, well, this is what I did. And, oh, yeah. You know, you're out of here, you know. Get out. Sort of a thing. And look what David says at the very end of this verse. I confessed. And the last, he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave me. I brought it. You didn't kill me. You didn't wipe me out. Hey, listen. As heinous as this sin was, God didn't even take David off the throne, for heaven's sakes. You forgave me. You forgave me. And you can almost hear the tenderness in David's voice when he comes to that point of acknowledging his sin, confessing it to the Lord, and he says, look what I got. I got forgiveness. He released me. And you know, that's what forgiveness is all about, you guys. Forgiveness isn't looking the other way. Forgiveness isn't saying, yeah, well, it's all right. You won't do it. I'm sure you know, you're a good guy, David. You know, good grief, you know. There's a lot they talk about you a lot in the Bible, so, you know, I'm going to give you a little space here, buddy, and just don't do it again, though. So just, you know, okay? All right. There you go. Forgiveness means you've acknowledged what you've done, you've confessed it, and I have blotted it out. I've wiped it out. You are now free. You're free to go and to serve me in a life without regret. Verse 6 goes on. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly or God-minded, if you will, pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. He exhorts everyone who's God-minded to take advantage of the same mercy, the same grace, the same forgiveness that he has been able to lay hold of through this situation. And you know, that's the way it is. You remember when you first got saved? Remember how excited you were and you realized, wow, I'm forgiven, and you went around and you wanted to just tell everybody because it was like you just found $1 billion and you wanted, have you gotten forgiven? It's great. And you know what it was like to be set free from that burden of guilt and regret and all the garbage. And God set you free and he said, I love you and I forgive you. And you just want to share it with people and encourage them to do the same thing. And David is saying that here. He says, everybody ought to do this. Everybody ought to pray to you while you can be found. And this is interesting because in verse 7, David directs a brief word to the Lord. He's been talking to you and me, but now he's directing it Godward. And then he says to the Lord, he says, you are my hiding place. And you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Beautiful statement to the Lord as he praises the Lord. And then God responds to David, and I love this because then God comes back with a word of reconciliation. And he says to David here in verse 8, look at this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago, but we visited this passage. But you know, now that we read it within the context of David's life and what he did, it becomes all the more precious to us because we see when it was that God spoke this word to him. And what's really neat here, people, is that God reveals to David in this passage, I've got more for you than forgiveness. It would have been, you know, it would have been enough. We come to God with our sins and we say, God, I'm sorry I did this. I confess, I acknowledge my sin. And if I can walk away forgiven, okay, that's great. That's all I came for. But you know, we don't walk away just forgiven. We walk away affirmed and loved. And God says, listen, before you go anywhere, let me just say something to you. I have a plan for your life. I have a desire to have a relationship with you, an intimacy with you in your life. It's not just forgiveness. I want to give you that forgiveness, but I also want to put my arm back around you and say, you're my son, you're my daughter. Let's live together. Let's walk together, you know. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to counsel you. I'll speak to you. Listen for my voice. I have things to say to you. And this is such a beautiful thing that the Lord says to David. As I said before, if we would have stopped, if this psalm would have stopped right where David said, and he forgave my iniquity, we would all said, oh, that's wonderful. Now let's go home. But God doesn't stop there, does he? And he doesn't stop there with you and I. We come to him and we invite Jesus Christ into our life. We ask him to be Savior and Lord, and he forgives us. And then he goes, oh, yeah, but I got more. I'm going to make you an heir of everything I have. And we're just kind of going, whoa, what are you talking about? I didn't ask for that. I just wanted to be forgiven. Yeah, I've got that and more. I'm going to make you a child. I'm going to bring you into my family. I'm going to make you the apple of my eye. Wow. It's amazing. And then David receives this word of warning. And this is a word of warning for him. And it's a word of warning for every single one of us here. We would all do good to heed it. In verse 9, he says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And God tells David to learn from this experience that he's gone through, and to allow the lessons that he's seen and gone through here to guide his life. You know, God doesn't want to lead us around like an animal without understanding. And rather, he says, I want you to come and seek my face. I want you to hear my word. I want you to listen to my Holy Spirit. And then David concludes this psalm with lessons learned. Here we go. You ready? Lessons learned. You always got to have lessons learned, don't you? I mean, you know. Verse 10, he says, many are the woes of the wicked. And he's talking about his own life here during this period of time. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And so rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. And we ought to be singing today because our sins are forgiven. We ought to be rejoicing because our sins are forgiven. But you know, not only have our sins been forgiven, but he has invited us into his family. And he has given us so many wonderful promises beyond even forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like David. That would have been good enough for me. Just forgive me and I'll be great. But he went on and did so much more than that. And with the idea of that blessedness that we've looked at here in this psalm, Psalm 32,